message from Northwest Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
Be seated. Thank you for being here this morning. We are continuing in the Gospel of Luke, and as we move to the end of chapter 13, we're going to look this morning at Jesus's mission. It's like, you know, we all know his mission is to seek and to save that which was lost. But a part of that seeking and saving is setting us free. He seeks and saves not just so that we can go to heaven, but that we might be free while we're here on earth. And a lot of believers don't understand what it means to walk in freedom. And a part of the whole mission, really a part of the gospel, is that we are free in Christ. It's what he came to do. We are memorizing verses every week. I've asked you to memorize a verse with me each week throughout this year so that we can understand and know the Word of God, all right? And next week, we're going to have a doctrinal study. Next week, it's the last Sunday of the month, and we're going to be doing the doctrine of theology proper, which is the doctrine of God. And I would encourage you to come with a pen and ready to take notes so that you can get a better understanding of the truth of what God's Word says about who He is. Because the more you know Him, the more you can trust Him. The more you can trust Him, the more you can love Him. Without knowing Him, you can't really trust. You don't trust people you don't know. So if you want to grow in your relationship with God, you have to know who He is and you have to understand His character, especially His immutable characteristics that display who He is. So the verse I gave you last week was Galatians 5:1. So if you can quote it with me, I'll put it on the screen, but hopefully you know it by now. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again. Now, the word again suggests that you had once been in slavery. And part of the gospel is that he came to set us free. Again, to a yoke of slavery. It's a very important verse to memorize because God wants you. He wants me. He wants us as Christ followers to walk in freedom. He doesn't want us to be in bondage to anything. The text today that we'll see here is starting in Luke chapter 13, verse 21, 22. And the events recorded that we'll look at today are in John chapter 9 and 2. And they fit between what we're about to read in Luke chapter 13, verses 21, 22. In John 10, verse 40 through 42, Jesus left Judea. And he went beyond the Jordan into Perea. The events of Luke chapter 13, verse 22, all the way to Luke chapter 17, verse 10, took place in Perea as the Lord gradually moved towards Jerusalem. So he's on this journey to Jerusalem. Why? To lay down his life. That's, you know, his mission. He's the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. So he's on this journey. And on the way, he's answering questions. He's showing up in synagogues. You remember last week we saw that Jesus taught in the synagogue. And that was the last time that we'll see in the whole book of Luke that Jesus actually taught in a synagogue. And I'll tell you why when we get to this text today. So the first thing that we're going to look at here is what we call the big question. If there was one question that you could ask God, what would it be? You know, if you had one question, you just said, God, I just want to ask you this one question, what would it be? Well, people were often asking Jesus' question. He'd be traveling around. They would stop and say, hey, you know, remember last week? Pilate mingled the blood, you know, so they're asking questions of Jesus as he's traveling around and he's answering them. I believe the most important question that you could ever ask God is, am I saved? Am I really a believer? Am I following you? You know, because that's the most important question that's eternal. We need to know that we really know him and have a relationship with him, that we are saved and sealed for the day of redemption. So we're going to pick it up here in Luke chapter 13, verse 22. He went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Luke is reminding us that Jesus is on a mission, and he's heading towards Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? Now you have to understand, the Pharisees, the scribes would sit around and they would discuss the question of how many people would be saved. What's it really going to be like, you know? And so somebody, seeing Jesus, decided to ask Jesus the question. He wants to hear Jesus' thoughts on the issue. And as with the question about Pilate, Jesus immediately made this a personal matter. He flips the switch. You know, when people ask Jesus questions, he normally answers a question with a question because he wants them to be self-reflective. He wants them to look inside. He wants them to understand where they are because that's critical in his journey. The question is not how many will be saved. That's not the question at all, but whether or not you'll be saved. That's the real question. Am I truly a believer? Am I truly following? So get that settled first. And then we can discuss how you can help other people to get saved. But you need to know without a shadow of a doubt that you are in Christ and that he is in you. So Jesus responds here in verse 24. And he said to them, strive to enter. This has been through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us. Then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. Now, Jesus has been teaching on this journey, and his teaching has been crystal clear that a person must accept who I am as the Messiah. He proclaimed his messiahship in Luke chapter 4 in the beginning. And if you don't accept what I say and teach about myself, how can you ever enter the kingdom of God? Now, to a Jewish mindset, salvation related to the kingdom. That means a person would get saved in order to be in the kingdom that they believed that they were a part of, that Jesus was going to come. That's why he established this eternal kingdom on earth, and they would be a part of that kingdom primarily because they were Jewish. Many of the followers probably remember what he said in Matthew chapter 7. Because it's very close to what he's saying here. He says in Matthew 7, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are, how many? Many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. I don't know about you, but when I read this, I don't see your best life now. I just don't get that from this text. Like, hey, this is going to be easy, man. You're a Christian. Life should be smooth. As a Christ follower, you should expect that life will be turbulent, will be difficult, that there will be struggles and ups and downs, that life's not always going to be easy, that you should be persecuted. Because according to 2 Timothy, those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We should be persecuted. We will suffer. Philippians 1:29, it has been granted unto you not only to believe on him, but also to suffer with him. So don't think that you're a Christian and because you're a Christian, everything should be easy. That you should have your best life now. I just don't get that. That I see from this text, from what Jesus said, is that entering into eternal life is difficult, that it's hard, that it takes perseverance and tenacity. And the truth is, you can't do that on your own. I can't do that on my own. Jesus responded to this man's question by telling a story that was symbolic of the kingdom. After he closed the door of the banquet, that's the story. After he closed the door of the banquet, no one else could come in because they were too late. In fact, the host of the feast, of the banquet, called them evil workers. Evil workers. Look at the text, verse 26. Then you will say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. I mean, they're not out raping and murdering and killing. They're just living life. They're not secretly walking around with their grandmother as an axe murderer. You know, these are just normal, everyday people. But the truth is, normal, everyday people are evil. You are evil. I am evil. We are evil doers. And apart from the grace of God, there's nothing good in us. Paul said in Romans 7:18, there's nothing good that lives within my sinful nature. So without a new nature, without the nature of Christ, there's nothing good about you. There's no reason why you deserve salvation. There's no reason why you would ever deserve to be saved. And there's nothing in you that would cause you to be able to live a righteous life or do the right things. These latecomers responded, hey, we ate with you. We drank with you. You know, you taught in our streets, which is an obvious reference to Jesus' ministry among the Jewish people. But the master said, I don't know you. I don't know where you come from. Just like in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, where Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God, but only he who does the will of my Father. Well, see, the problem is you can't, I can't do the will of the Father without God enabling me to do his will, because there's nothing good in me. I am spiritually dead. You are spiritually dead. All the people that you work with, that you know, that don't know Christ, are spiritually dead. They are literally the walking dead. And they need life. But the problem is, a dead person can't give himself life. Somebody outside of him has to give him life. A dead person can't give himself life. He can't give himself CPR. That's why Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses. You were what? Dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Let me ask you a question. How much good can a dead person do? I mean, can he do anything good? So if everybody is dead before they are made alive, then they can't do anything good. That's why Isaiah said, your acts of righteousness are as filthy rags to a holy God. Because they're not really good. Romans 3:10 and 11 says, as it is written, none is righteous. No, not, how many? One. No one is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. You don't got it all figured out. You'll never have it all figured out. We need his help to even think biblically. No one understands. No one seeks for God. We are all dead because we are slaves to sin. You know, one of my favorite verses, right, is John 8, 31 and 32. I love that verse because it's part of the reason Jesus came. It's part of the gospel. John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. So Jesus said to the Jews who believed, if you abide in me and my word in you, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth. And the truth will what? Set you free. Well, let me ask you something. Why would you need to be set free unless you were enslaved? Unless you were in bondage? See, nobody needs to be set free that's already free. But the truth is, we're all in bondage because we're slaves to sin. You see, free will is a myth. Before you come to Christ, you have no free will. All you can do is sin. Everything you do is a sin. Because you don't know God. You have no capacity, no abilities to do the right thing. Free will only comes after we're truly saved. Because then, as believers, we can follow and we can disobey. But everything before Christ is disobedience. Even the Jews, man, see, the problem with sin is it blinds us. The Jews that Jesus was speaking to said this. They answered him, We are the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anybody. Hey, wait a minute. What about Exodus, right? What about your bondage in Egypt? You weren't slaves to anybody? What about when the Babylonians took you as captives? What about when the Assyrians? What about when the Persians? I mean, they're deceived. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Now, he doesn't even deal with the issue that you're deceived. Because you can't convince an unsaved person or somebody who doesn't know Christ about spiritual things. You can only plant seeds. You can't change their mind because they're unaware. They're self-deceived. "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." Everyone's in bondage because we're dead spiritually. So when we're going through this life, our job is to be the light and to be scattering the seed and planting the word and helping people to understand who God is and how much God loves. He is love. So we need to be the light in a dark place. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 5, "Let your light shine that men might see your light and glorify your Father which art in heaven." Paul answered his own question in Ephesians 2. He says in verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were," what's the word? "Even with," say it with me, "dead." We were dead. Even when we were dead. We weren't sick. We weren't unhealthy. We weren't messed up. We weren't dysfunctional. We weren't warped. We were dead. "Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive." Who's the active agent in this? Made us alive. He made us alive. Somebody outside of ourselves came and gave us life. He made us alive. You have no capacity in yourself to make yourself alive. You need somebody outside of yourself to come to you and give you life. That's why in the story he calls them Eve, workers of evil. Because they can't do good apart from him. They can't do good. Because they can't know good. They don't really understand it. They can't comprehend it. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Everything you have, your salvation is a gift of God. It's unmerited. It's not like you deserved it or you earned it. It's God, because he loves you, giving you life. And then calling you to be his representative, his ambassador, his witness. Your job, my job in this world isn't to make as much money as we can, to can all we get and sit on the lid. That's not your job. It's not your job to take as many vacations as you can. It's not your job to buy as much stuff as you can. It's not your job to make yourself important. It's your job to be a living testimony of the grace of God. That is your job. That is my job. That's what life in Christ is all about. Jesus himself said in John 6:44, "No one can come to me." How many is no one? Is that an exclusive? No one means no one. It doesn't mean a few. It doesn't mean a couple. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. He doesn't have the capacity. The Father has to pull him in. No one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. Look at this passage. Paul writing to Timothy, last letter he ever wrote. "And the Lord's servant," giving him instruction, but this is critical. "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed." These are people who oppose you, and people will oppose you. They must be gently instructed, because you're not going to argue anybody into the kingdom. Listen to me. God doesn't need a lawyer. God needs a witness. God doesn't need you to be on his debate team. God needs you to be his witness, to be his ambassador. Opponents must be gently instructed in hope, in the hope that God will grant them repentance. That God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. No one can repent of their sin without God granting them repentance. Nobody's going to wake up and say, hey, man, I'm going to find God today. No one's going to turn from their sin and run to God unless God grants you repentance. So everything that we have, everything that we are, isn't because we're smart or we're good looking or we're just blessed. Well, we are blessed, but it's all because of God's goodness. We owe him everything. Everything. I love what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:14. He said the natural person, that's somebody who's unsaved, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, or foolishness, right? Why? And he is not able to understand. He doesn't have, no one that you argue with or debate with or explain scripture is going to be able to understand them unless God enlightens them. They don't have the capacity. So when we throw scriptures at people, it doesn't mean anything to them. They're not going to get converted because you're beating them with a Bible. They don't have the capacity to understand spiritual things. I mean, that's what it says. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So you have to have the Spirit of God to understand the spiritual things of God. 1 John, John said it like this. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The NIV says, under the control of the evil one. And look, the devil's the prince of the air. He's ruling on this earth. But our God has the victory. Amen. And our job while we're here is to be the light. Not to beat people with the Bible, but to be the light. To love them right where they are. To plant seeds. To share the gospel and its truth in love. We got to make sure we do that by being a living testimony. And you can't do that. You cannot do that apart from God. The fact is that man is completely dependent upon God. Realize, acknowledge your dependence. There's this interdependence that we need on the Spirit and the power of God. That's why Jesus said in John 15:5, if you abide in me and I abide in you, you'll bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. We are completely dependent upon God. We are utterly incapable of doing good. Nobody can do good. We are utterly incapable of coming to Christ and accepting him. We are incapable of understanding spiritual things outside of the supernatural work of God through his Spirit. Nobody can understand. Nobody can come. Nobody can know. Nobody can be righteous. Nobody can do good apart from him. We are dependent on him for everything. Everything. Your salvation is truly a gift. He's opened the door to you and to me for all things. You ever read Ephesians 3:20? That God is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask, according to his power that is at work within us. See, once you come to Christ, you have new capacities. You have the capacity and the ability to be holy, to be righteous. But yet we still want to choose sin. Why? I can't understand why we don't fall at his feet and say, God, I'm just yours. Man, I just want to be all yours. Wherever I am, whatever habit, whatever I'm doing, I want to represent you. I want to love you. I want to live for you. Because I know that everything is a gift. We should live in constant gratitude. God, thank you. You know, when I park in a parking spot, no matter where it is, 10 miles away or one block or right at the front door, I say, thank you, Jesus. I do. I created a habit of every time I park somewhere, I've said to myself, just to remind myself that even the little things, the simple things that we take for granted, like finding a parking spot, is the grace of God. So I say, thank you, Jesus. We need to learn to live in thanksgiving. You know, when the Bible says, do all things without complaining and grumbling that you might shine like the stars in the verse, it's so that we're not a bad witness. when you walk around with your negativity, when you walk around complaining about this isn't right and that's not right, man, you're not representing God. That's all the flesh. It's bringing down your testimony, your witness as a Christ follower. Jesus said, in that place, for the people that don't get in to the kingdom, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourself cast out. Man, Jesus was straight up. And this was direct to the Jews who understood what he was saying. He was saying that judgment is coming. And that it will come on those who refuse to hear his message. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And they will be thrown out, which that is not let in or allowed to enter the kingdom. But yet there'll be those who are righteous in the nation, which were represented by Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets. They will be in the kingdom of God. Which is, just as a side note, people always wonder about Jonah. Because Jonah was pouting at the end, you know. Look, well, it just says all the prophets. And Jesus said all the prophets of Jonah will be in heaven. So if you were unsure about Jonah at the end of his life, God still redeemed him. Just so you know. But there will be judgment. There will be judgment. When Jesus was talking to the Jews in Matthew, and Matthew is a letter written to the Jews, this is what Jesus said. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. Don't think for one minute that hell's not real. Now, I want you to think about that. Your children, your grandchildren, your nieces, your nephew, your cousins, your relatives, your friends, your co-workers are all going to either spend eternity with Jesus in a place of perfect peace and love and joy, or they're going to spend eternity in hell, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And we need to take our walk seriously, because we're a living testimony. We need to share the gospel seriously, because heaven and hell hang in the balance. You say, well, Scott, you know, only the elect are going to get saved. You don't know who the elect are. You don't know everything. You don't know what God's, who's going to get saved. You need to be preaching and praying for everybody. You need to be sharing the truth in love with everyone. Hell is real. And people are going to spend all eternity, not an hour, not a week, not a year, not 10 years, not 80 years. All eternity. In a place of torment. And so I'm asking you to consider your responsibility as a Christ follower. Because Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we are ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors. We represent him in everything we do, everything we say. And the world is watching. And we need to be purposeful. That's right. We need to be on the people's purpose when it comes to sharing the gospel and planting seeds. We need to think about all of our family members and our friends, and how can I be a witness? How can I share the gospel in love? What are some creative ways I can reach out to the people in my community or the people that I work with? How can I sit down over a cup of coffee and share the gospel? I mean, it's that simple. These are people that you have relationships. I'm not telling you to go stand on the street corner and call everybody a whoremonger. Whoremongers, adult. No, I'm telling you to love the people that are already in your world and be a witness to them. To sit down with them. It's heartbreaking to think about all the people that we know that don't know Jesus. We just exclude this part of our mind like, we don't even think about it. But this is a reality that judgment is coming. And when it comes, the door will be shut and it'll be too late. what Jesus was saying was revolutionary to the Jewish hearers. They were astonished. Most of them assumed, because they were physically descendants of Abraham, they had a free ticket. That they had a ticket to heaven. They were getting right in because they were Jewish. But his next words were devastating to them. Because in their mind, only the Jews were going to inherit the kingdom. That's what they believed for so many years. But Luke 13:29 says, "And people will come from east and west," or "people will come from east and west, and from north and south, and recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." Jesus is saying to these people that Gentiles will be included in the kingdom. Because people are coming from the four corners of the earth. Which means that that would represent various people groups from all over the world. Not just Jews. So this reality was devastating and shocking to the Jewish listener. Those listening to Jesus were shocked, surprised. Like, what do you mean? And they really shouldn't have been. Because when you listen or go back and read the prophets, they prophesied about God opening the door to the Gentiles. But the Jews could not accept that. Because they always believed that they were better, that they were superior to the Gentiles. They believed they were first and the Gentiles were last. And that's why he says those who are first will be last and those who are last will be first. Because he's showing that you think you're first, but really you're last. Actually, you'll be left out. But those who don't even know me will be first because you've denied me. They always believed that they were inferior and they should have saw the writing on the wall. I mean, realistically, when Jesus began his ministry, when he began his ministry in Nazareth, his teaching on the Gentile inclusion, he was talking about the Gentiles being included. And that so maddened the crowd that they tried to kill him. Remember that? Luke chapter 4, verses 13 through 30. They wanted to kill him because he was talking about inclusion of the Gentiles. They couldn't grasp that God would accept those dogs into the kingdom because that's how they viewed him. Listen, when you think you're better than other people, you're in trouble. Hear me. When you think you're better than the homeless guy with a sign, and you say to yourself, "You bum, why don't you just get a job?" You're in danger. You're living in pride. Because there go I, but the grace of God. The only reason you have whatever you have, your intellect, your facilities, your knowledge, your money, your job, your career, your family, is by the grace of God. Everything's a gift. So who are you to say to somebody else, "I can't believe you act that way. I can't believe you do that." You see, you should be praying. We should be praying for others. Not judging them, not putting them down. But loving them and lifting them up. Trying to connect them with Christ. Trying to help them to understand that there's a God in heaven who loves them. Who died for them. We've got to plant those seeds and share that truth. The next thing we see is not only the big question, the big deception. The Jews have a way of deceit. So Jesus is teaching, and it says, "And at that very hour, some Pharisees came to him and said, 'Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you.' And he said to them, 'Go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course.'" Jesus was in Perea, which was ruled by Herod Antipas, the son of Herod the Great. The Pharisees wanted to get him back to Judea, where the religious leaders would watch him and ultimately trap him. That was their plan. So they come to Jesus, not trying to save him, not trying to help him out, but trying to deceive him. They're using deception. They want him to be afraid. They're using fear as a tactic. You know who uses fear as a tactic? Your enemy, the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking for someone to defeat. He's the master of fear. Adam and Eve fall into sin. What's the first response? They run and hide. They're afraid. It's the master of fear. When you're worried and anxious and fearful, don't think he's not right there, whispering in your ear, oh man, it's bad. It's bad. Why is it bad? If God is truly sovereign, why is it bad? If he throws my body to the flames, hey, I'm the clay, he's the potter, he can do with me whatever he wants. Why is it bad? If I wake up tomorrow and find out I have cancer and I'm going to die in a week, why is that bad? To live is Christ, but to die is gain. It's not bad. We look at life and we say, oh, that's so horrible. And we forget that God is sovereign. And that he's at work in our lives, in the good and the bad. That he uses the things that we see as horrible to transform and shape us and to bring glory to his name. It's all about him. These Pharisees are trying to get Jesus to respond in fear. There's no fear in Jesus. No way. He says, go tell that fox. I love that. Go tell that fox, that snake. And the reason he said fox is because he was using the Pharisees as his messengers. And he's telling this to the messengers, knowing that they're going to run right back to Herod. Knowing that you're not trying to save me. You're not trying to help me. You're trying to deceive me. So let me just give it back to you. Now, when he says today and tomorrow and the next day, he's not saying that he would arrive in Jerusalem in 3 days, because that's not what the case was and that's not what happened. The point was that he would continue on God's divine timetable, that he had things to do today and things to do tomorrow. And then the third day is an illustration of his death, burial, and resurrection. We believe, but he said, I got work to do. I'm casting out demons. I'm healing the sick. Because I'm on God's timetable. Now, how many of you know that God's timing is always right? Now, we say that, right? We all of us are believers. We say that. We say, God's timing is always right. So if that's true, then why do we worry? If we believe that truth, why would we worry? Because God's timing is always right. See, the truth is we need help with our faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, right? We need help with our faith. We need to grow in our faith, grow in our knowledge of the character of God, knowing that he'll never let us down, that his timing is always perfect, that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord, those that he's called, he's changing to be conformed to the image of Christ. It's all a part of his plan, so you don't have to worry about the timing. You can trust in him. You can rest in him because he is always faithful. The goal for Jesus was Jerusalem. I mean, that was the goal, and he was on God's divine timetable, and he knew that. It was a table that he set for himself, and he was going to Jerusalem that he would present himself before the religious authorities publicly because it was prophesied and then be put to death. It was all a part of the plan, and nothing was going to alter that. God has a written plan for every one of us. Psalm 139, verse 14 and 15 says, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. God's got a plan. Just trust him. Take worry and fear and kick it to the curb. The problem is that we have patterns that we've established in our minds over generations, over years. Your mom worried, your dad worried, your grandmother worried, and you naturally worry, right? You're like, oh, my grandmother was a worrier, my mom was a worrier, I'm a worrier. It's learned behavior. But if you can transfer your worry into prayer, it'll change your life because it will establish new patterns in your brain. We're creatures of habit. You know, we think habitually. Something happens, we have these patterns that our brain or our mind responds to. So our synapses follows certain thought patterns. That's why I'm always urging you to renew your mind. That's why I'm urging you to memorize and meditate on scriptures, that God might give us a biblical perspective, a biblical mindset, so that we can think the way He wants us to think. This isn't just a book that you occasionally pick up or bring to church. It's life. It is life. It'll change everything in your life when you hold on to it and you live it. That's why Jesus said, if you abide in my word, then you're truly my disciple. Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That word know, I've told you a million times. Gnosko, right? Experiential knowledge. I'll know it. I'll live it. I'll apply it to my life. And when I do that, it'll set me free. And so part of God's mission, Jesus came not only to save us, but to set us free. So when you're in bondage, you can't be a witness. So the devil, even though you've been freed, wants to get you back into a yoke of slavery. That's why we memorize Galatians 5:1. For it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Therefore, stand firm. Do not let yourself again fall into a yoke of slavery. The devil wants to take us as Christ followers and get us into bondage, some addiction, some habit, some issue. And there are a lot of people, man, a lot of us, who want to be free but don't know how. If you want to be free, the Word of God is the answer. Knowing God and abiding in His Word and spending time in His presence and talking to Him continually. Loving Him with all that you are and letting Him fill you with His power and His grace will transform your lives. Nevertheless, I'm going to go just give you the last three passages, then I'll explain them. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following. For it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Behold, your house is forsaken. And I tell you, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now at this point, Luke is recording the rejection of Jerusalem, which represents the nation of Israel. This is a turning point. And it's very important to understand that if you're really studying the scriptures. This is a major turning point in the presentation. This is Jesus' rejection of the nation of Israel. They rejected Him, now He is rejecting them. But because of His love, He's lamenting for them. For the city which represents the nation. How He longed to protect them. As a hen would take her little chicks under the wings and tenderly and lovingly provide for them and care for them. But He says, but you were not willing. And since the nation had killed the prophets and rejected His word, He would now reject them. And that's why He says, your house is forsaken. The Greek word, aphidiai, means abandoned. You're abandoned. And that's heavy. Israel, the chosen people, rejecting Him. Him now rejecting them. You're abandoned. Your house is forsaken. Thank God, because that opens the door for the Gentiles. Because part of the master plan, the Jews and Gentiles alike would make one body. It would no longer just be the children of Israel. Now it's the church. And if you are in the body of Christ, you are the church. The church isn't a building with four walls. The church is the body of Christ. You and I are the body. We are the hands and feet of Christ. We are His mouthpiece to the world. We should be serving and loving and giving and sharing the love of Christ wherever we are, whenever we can, as much as we can. An interesting note here, Jesus quoted. Psalms 118:26, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, you know. And so a lot of people think that that was fulfilled when he came into Jerusalem. Well, that was a partial fulfillment, which it was a partial because the problem is people still did see him. See, he said, you'll see me no more. Well, the truth was people still did see him there. But what he's making is a statement after his death and after his resurrection. They did quote that verse when Jesus entered the city in his triumphal entry. And we'll see that in Luke 19, verse 38. So they quoted, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But this prophecy from Jesus is actually about him entering the millennial. When he enters to reign and rule over the millennial kingdom for all eternity, he'll cry out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. One day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The naysayers, the agnostics, the atheists, the humanists, the devil, right? Well, he already knows. He's just fighting a losing battle. But the reality is, we have a job to do. Jesus was on a mission. Listen to me, your life needs to be a mission. And it's not mission impossible. It's mission possible. Because with God, all things are possible. We need to be willing to share our lives, to lay our lives down. Look, you know, I've always had people live with me. You think it's comfortable all the time having people live with you? No, it's not. It's inconvenient. I can't walk around without any clothes on. I don't want to scare anybody. It's not comfortable. But we open our house to people because it's not our house. It's God's house. It's his. You got to understand that if you are his, then it's all his. And you need to use all your resources, all your love, all your energy to demonstrate his love to the world, even when it's uncomfortable. You see, in America, that's a little foreign to us. We don't like to be uncomfortable. But that's not the real gospel. The real gospel is if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You see, that's the real gospel. The real gospel is submission to the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I'm yours. Whatever you want from me, whatever you want to do in me. You know, I want to enjoy what you give me and I want to be thankful for everything. But I'm not going to cry and whine when hard times come. I'm not going to belly over whatever doesn't go my way. Because the truth is, every time we get angry, it's because we're not getting what we expect. We're not getting what we think we deserve. So we're upset. We come with all these expectations and we get mad because we don't get what we want. It's ridiculous. We need to grow up and stop getting angry because you don't get what you want. Stop getting upset because life doesn't go the way you think it should. Because that's not bringing any glory to God at all. And you belong to him. So I gave you a memory verse this week that'll help you to remember that. Because that's how I like to do it. I like to tie the word into our lesson so that we can really apply this stuff to our lives. So I'm asking you each week to memorize a verse. By the end of the year, man, you'll have so many verses memorized. You'll be like, wow, I can't believe I did that. Next week in your bulletin, I'm going to have an outline of every verse that I've given you so far. So you'll have a whole list of them since the beginning of this year, of all the verses that you should. So you can go back and work on them and get them down. Hold them in your heart. Meditate on them. Look, you're not going to be carrying your Bible with you everywhere you go. When you're sitting talking to somebody at Starbucks, you're not going to have scripture in front of you. So you got to have it in your head and in your heart so that you can meditate on it. Think about it. Share it. You can't share it if you don't know it. And it also keeps you from apostasy or false teachers. Because there's a lot of bad teaching out there. A lot of soft, candy-coated Christianity stuff that's going around. It's not the truth. So this week's memory verse is 1 Peter 2:9. but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession. It's for his own possession, not you, not me, not what I want, not what my family wants. For his, you belong to him. You're a people for his own possession. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. That's your verse for this week. Get that down in your heart. Write it on a 3x5 card. You write it on a 3x5 card, and then you just learn to carry it everywhere you go. And before you know it, you'll have it down. It'll be a part of your life. All right, I'm going to close with prayer, but I want to give you just a couple announcements real quick. The youth are doing a bake sale because they're trying to raise money for camp. So if you want to buy some cookies and some goods, whatever, I just want you to, you know, eat up for the kingdom. It'll be, or just, you know, say, hey, I really don't need the cookies, look at me, but here's $5, you know, whatever. It's about them raising money for camp. There's two camps this year. They're doing Camp Crave because our youth pastor runs his own camp called Camp Crave with three other youth pastors. And then also it's for the Vineyard that we go to in North Carolina. I want to remind you that Sermon on the Wall is March the 30th. I want you to invite all your friends and family because it's one of the only times in the year, this weekend, is when we just do an evangelistic just message for the lost. So we're going to tell the story of Jesus through the wall, through all the paintings. We're going to tell his whole story, and we'll do it evangelistically with music, and it'll be beautiful. But it's an opportunity for people that would never walk into a church to hear something artistic and hear the gospel. So it's a way of us just saying, hey, look, we love you. We want you to hear the gospel. And then, of course, you know, Easter is the most celebrated service of the year. More people go to church on Easter than at any time of the year. So it's, again, an opportunity. And it's, you know, a time that I will just preach a message about Jesus and why he came and what he did for us so that people can hear very clearly what the real gospel is and what it means to really know Jesus. So last thing, if you want to go with us on the men's retreat, it's not really a retreat, it's a work trip. We call it a retreat because we play golf. But it's a work trip that we'll be going to North Carolina on April the 8th through the 14th. The sign-up sheet is on the back table. We'll be leaving Sunday night, and we'll be arriving Monday morning, working throughout the week, and then coming back Saturday morning. So there will be an expense. The only expense that you have to pay, though, is to split a van if we have to rent a van if there's that many people. So we would have to rent the van, and then you would be on your own for food up, food back. The camp usually feeds us while we're there, and if they don't, you can fast all week. So don't worry about food. That's not a big deal. Nothing wrong with that. If you have not gotten your pictures for the directory, next Sunday is your last opportunity. We're going to have makeup day. It's next Sunday. Listen to me. It's not about putting your beautiful face or your ugly mug in the book. That's not what we're doing this for. It's so that we can pray for each other. That's why I wanted to update it, because there's so many new people over the last couple of years. Look, I know everybody pretty much, but you don't know each other. And so how are you going to pray for the rest of the people in the body unless you see them and put their names with them? So you can literally become your prayer journal. You can be like, oh, that's who Mike is. Oh, that's who Sandy is. Oh, that's who Linda is. And then you can pray for God to work in that. We need to pray for each other, for protection, for direction, for his strength, to know his will, for his glory. So hopefully I'll see you next week for Theology Proper. And then we'll go back to the book of Luke after Easter, because the following Sunday will be Resurrection Sunday. It was a great stopping place because we're going to pick back up in Luke 14 after Easter. Let me pray for you. Lord, I just pray that your word, God, would speak to our hearts, that we would really contemplate and spend time thinking about how we might proactively, God, share your gospel and be a light in a dark place. God, how we might learn to live on purpose using all the resources that you've given us for your glory, God, to advance your kingdom for your namesake. God, you're the source of all things. We are incapable of loving, incapable of doing anything righteous apart from you. So teach us to abide in you. to lean on you, to look to you for all of our strength and for all of our help, that you might be exalted in our lives. For your glory.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.